2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 13 through 16. I will start at verse 10 as I read today. Let's hear God's word together. Especially those who walk after the flesh in pursuit of unclean desires and despise authority. They are presumptuous and arrogant and are not afraid to slander the angelic beings. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring slanderous accusations against them before the Lord. But these people are like irrational animals, born to be captured and destroyed. They speak evil of the things they do not understand, and in their corruption they will be destroyed. They shall receive the wages of unrighteousness. They count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes who revel in their own deception while they carouse together with you. They have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. They entice unstable souls. Their hearts are trained in greed. They are cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and have gone astray. They follow the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness, but who was rebuked for his iniquity. The mute donkey, speaking with a man's voice, constrained the madness of the prophet. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. These are challenging verses to preach. They are challenging because it gets down into the muck and mire of the reality of sinners in the church. Even sinners in the leadership of the church. And it's challenging because that reality brings out things that we would just rather not talk about, either in general or in specifics. And yet, God's word gives us these things point by point, and it's upon us to make our way through them and seek to apply that word to ourselves. Last week, after one of the services, a member approached me and said, "Joel, do you have anyone in particular in mind?" As we make our way through this section of 2 Peter, it seems like you're thinking of someone. I said, "Well, there's lots of people I can think of." And even this week, brothers and sisters, an investigation has come to conclusion into the life and dealings of a man once greatly revered in evangelical Christianity, whose reputation is now utterly destroyed. And the ministry which bears his name will most likely be disbanded and done away with. I'm speaking of Ravi Zacharias. I will not get into any of the details because you can Google it and you will find it, all that has gone on. And there's nothing that a preacher loves more than to be vindicated in what he's been saying. But this is a moment in which I feel I've been vindicated, but it's heartbreaking. Because I greatly appreciated that man in my own walk with the Lord. But let it stand in how I'm trying to encourage you through these verses. It would be very easy to give you a flow chart and say, this is exactly black and white in these things. But the fact of the matter is that there can be a man who for 30 or 40 years presents a public persona of godliness in ministry, and yet it's all a sham in the end. And we'll deal with that some today, how we respond in these moments. But remember that line between good and evil, right and wrong, that line is drawn through every human heart. The most righteous among us are still sinners. And it is very easy to want to put someone on a pedestal because they say it, it must be right. Because they do it, that must be what's okay. And that is just not the case. Peter, in considering these teachers who had made their way into the church, and we'll see, were amongst the church, were even leaders in the church. Peter has been pointing out how God will bring judgment on them. He has pointed out some of their behaviors, some of their practices. He continues to do this. But we reach a point in verse 13 where someone today might say, now Peter's just going off. He is ticked. One commentator put it in a more godly way, that Peter is glowing with moral indignation. He sees who these men are, he sees what they are doing, and he is seeking to compel his readers to avoid following them, believing them, ending where they are. And we're taking this step by step as we go. So we're catching these glimpses and we're reflecting on them and we are applying them. And today is no different. But understand that the apostle is outraged by what he sees. And my application for you, brothers and sisters, is as you seek after growth in Christ, as you desire to be disciples of His, give your heart to Jesus, seeking truth from true shepherds. Give your heart to Jesus, seeking truth from true shepherds. And I phrase it that way because we so quickly and easily give our hearts to men. And we will always be disappointed when we do that. I want to encourage you in that with 4 points today. I want you to remember their graceless trajectory. We talked about that last time. I want you to remember their graceless trajectory. I want you to realize their general tactics. Peter does here get into a little bit of just how they operate and what they do that we need to be able to recognize. Thirdly, recognize their growing taintedness. And fourthly, then, respond to God-given truth in love. Respond to God-given truth in love. One, remember their graceless trajectory. Peter begins this section with this simple statement, they shall receive the wages of unrighteousness. And this should immediately drag our hearts back to Romans 6. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages of sin is death. Wages are something that you earn. Wages are something that you deserve. And all we deserve in our sinful humanity is death. That is what we earn. And we are paid fully for our sin. No taxes are taken out. We get everything that we worked for in that. Everything apart from that is grace, is the gift of God. The graceless trajectory of these men is that their hearts have not been touched by grace. They view everything in what I deserve. All we deserve is death. All that these teachers earn is death. They shall receive the wages of unrighteousness. They will not receive the grace of Jesus Christ. They will not be given that gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us remember the words of our Lord, that there will be those who come to Him and say, "We have done ministry in Your name." And He will say to them, "Get away from Me, I don't know you." Remember their graceless trajectory. This is so important because we so want to justify those whom we have loved. And when the cracks show and when the actions come to light, we want to say, but, so many, they've done so many good things. Surely they've... But friends, this is a hard line that Peter draws. He has already said they will receive judgment. He is saying they will receive death. They will not receive the grace of Jesus Christ as long as they continue in their ways. They think they deserve so much, and He is reminding them, you will get what you deserve. You will receive the wages of unrighteousness. Secondly, realize their general tactics. They count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes who revel in their own deception while they, and I'm going to say the word feast here. The modern English version has carouse, but I don't think that's a good translation. They feast together with you. They count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime. 1 Thessalonians 5:7 points out the general tendency of sinfulness. That it loves that darkness, right? For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. In fact, in our own generation, we have a word a phrase that someone might use to show just how hard life is right now when they say, "I've been day drinking." In the midst of Zoom meetings in the pandemic, you can have a whole list of rules to follow and how to drink wine out of your coffee mug and have people think that it's tea and not alcohol. There's something about the human spirit that knows these are the things we do after the sun goes down. In fact, in Acts 2:15, Peter very vehemently stands up against the accusation that in that moment of tongues that the apostles were drunk when he says, "For these are not drunk as you suppose. Why? Since it is the third hour of the day." I've always found it slightly humorous. Peter doesn't say, no, we're not drunk because we're good Reformed Presbyterians. No, he clarifies, no, they're not drunk because it's too early in the day to be drunk. This is not the time of day that people do those kinds of things. I'm not saying the apostles would get drunk at night either, but he merely points to the daytime as justification for why this was not public drunkenness. One commentator says the gravity of their debauchery is the main point. That is what Peter is getting at. They count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime. This is how far their licentiousness has gone, that they no longer look for the cover of night, that they do it openly and flagrantly. This commentator goes on, lust is subject to the law of diminishing returns. Soon, mere drunkenness fails to satisfy. It must be drunkenness in the daytime. Fornication, likewise, is not enough. It must be rape at the meal table. Doubtless, the heretics rationalized it as sacred prostitution, enacting in the cultic meal the unity between Christ and His church. But lust, naked lust, was their driving force, and lust often delights to deck itself out in religious garb. Those are some pretty intense words, aren't they? But lust is subject to the law of diminishing returns. Drunkenness and carousing at night is not enough. Now we must do it in the daytime. That is what is going on here. And Peter goes on, they are blots and blemishes who revel in their own deception while they feast together with you. And now this is a concept, these blots and blemishes that point to how the church is being sanctified. Ephesians 5, and that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Peter, in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Jesus as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ is using his under-shepherds to make his church like himself. But these men are the sinful blots themselves as they feast together with you. These men are opposite of the character of Christ. They're opposite of what they are to be instilling in and expecting from the flock. And this was going on in the love feast. This was a celebratory meal that was eaten in conjunction with the Lord's Supper. And as we read each time from 1 Corinthians 11, as we come to the Lord's table, we realize some really wonky, sinful things were going on in Corinth, revolving around the Lord's table and the love feast that was going on. And these men were using that as an opportunity to introduce these false worship practices of the prostitution of the pagan temples into the church, to the point that the love feast was eventually nixed from the church program because it had become just something totally unruly. Don't miss this application, brothers and sisters, as we look for their tactics. This isn't out there. If you know one thing of me as your pastor, I want it to be that Pastor Joel did not stand in the pulpit preaching about how everyone else is messed up and we're okay. Let us remind ourselves that as Peter is saying, they feast together with you. He is saying these men are in the church. They are participating. They're active. They are present. They are the tares among the wheat. This parallel passage in Jude says, these are the ones who are stains on your love feasts as they feast with you irreverently and care only for themselves. Remember what Paul says, they eat first, they eat the most. I've always found it a greater blessing at the potluck to go last in the line. You can kind of clean up and, clean out the dish that you really like, unless one of these guys goes ahead of you. And then the whole lasagna is gone. All of the banana pudding is gone. They are clouds without water, Jude says, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, uprooted, raging waves of the sea which are foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of darkness has been kept forever. Lots of imagery there in Jude. Realize their tactics. That they are carousers. They are sinners in our midst. And where does this come down? It comes down to that simply they are not men of love apart from lovers of themselves. One of our children, when she realized someone was angry or doing something they shouldn't, used to look at that person, even if that person was one of her parents, and say, "Your heart is not love. Your heart is broken." That is the state of these men. They only love themselves. They revel in their own deception, thinking, "This is it. We've made it. This is what it's all about." This leads us to recognize their growing taintedness, their growing sin, their downward spiral. A body at rest tends to stay at rest, and friends, sin is never at rest. We are either growing closer to Christ or we are moving away from Christ. Peter goes on here, verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery, but that is literally full of an adulteress that cannot cease from sin. They entice unstable souls. Their hearts are trained in greed. They are cursed children. There's a lot crammed in this brief verse. Functionally, these men look at everyone around them as someone who could be potentially used to fulfill their desires. No one is safe. They are predatory in how they operate. Their eyes are full of adultery, of an adulteress, and they cannot stop it. They cannot stop it. Sin is like that little wild animal that's cute and cuddly when it's small, but it grows. And it does not stop growing until it takes over. And now they themselves are consumed by their lust and desire. Yes, sexual, but all forms of lust and desire. And then they draw others into it, those who are unstable. This is textbook, we might say. Those who are trafficked are consistently from broken homes and broken families. Or even if they're from solid homes, there's been some break in the relationship. Those who are sucked in are ones who are searching and have some sense of longing that is unfulfilled. And these men know how to prey on that. And they will abuse it and they will use it every time. Their hearts are trained in greed. This is a gymnasium analogy here. This is an exercise analogy. They train, they exercise, they work out how to manipulate and control other people. They are cursed children, and that is the summary statement here. They are children of the curse. And that is a phrase that is just overflowing with biblical language and ideas and imagery. And to unpack that, we will start at Matthew 12:34, where Christ is speaking to the Pharisees, who would be a great example of these type of men, who had pristine theology and pristiner practice. No one could measure up to them, and yet they did not have hearts of love. They did not love God. They did not truly love His Word. They certainly did not love the Christ of the Word, because they killed Him when He came along. But Christ says to them, O generation of vipers, children of snakes, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And here Christ draws that line between their spiritual state, being children of snakes, children of the serpent, to their heart. Their heart has not been changed. Their heart is broken. It is not love. And because their heart has not been changed, they are children of serpents. Here Peter speaks of the eyes that are full of an adulteress. In Luke 11:34, Christ says, the eye is the lamp of the body. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. The eye gate and the sin of the eye gate is reflective of our inner spiritual state. John 8, which you heard read just a little bit ago, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In other words, liars gonna lie. That's who their father is. That's who they are. That's therefore what they are going to do. But then just a couple chapters later, Christ reminds us that the enemy is not just about lying, but he's also about stealing and killing and destroying, as opposed to Christ, who came that we might have life and to have it more abundantly. we begin to see this division where these men on the outside appear to be wanting to do good things, wanting to serve the church, wanting to build up the body of Christ, but they, like Psalm 32 reflects, do not have no taint of insincerity. Their outer life and inner life do not in any way correspond. And again, because their hearts have not been converted, because they have not been touched by grace, it's all about works. It's all about the doing and being rewarded. And Paul reminds us in Galatians 3, for all who rely on the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But praise God, just a few verses later, Paul said, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In other words, brothers and sisters, whether it's a false teacher or it's you or me, when we get wrapped up in this idea that I deserve to be rewarded for what I have done and we fail to remember that all that we can earn is death, we are cursed because we never can fully obey the law of God. But in faith and repentance, we find that Christ has been cursed for us. And we are given life. But these men, Peter says, are cursed children. They are children of the curse. They are the seed of the serpent. Their father is the devil. Constantly they behold others as potential partners in their deviancy. They cannot stop it. They draw others into their sin, and their sin grows into an unquenchable fire. And brothers and sisters, this cannot hold up. This will someday break down. As one commentator said, Peter, like the rest of the New Testament writers, emphasizes that Christianity is inescapably ethical. You cannot have relationship with a good God without becoming a better man. And yet these men think that they can preach and teach and they can do ministry and they can attend the love feast and they can do all these things, and yet their hearts and even their actions devolve constantly toward what the pagan society would love and uphold. And so we are left, in a sense, almost saying, well, who can we trust? What do we do then? Well, fourthly, respond to God-given truth in love. And this is where we so desire to have neat and tidy rules. But a simple question to ask, brothers and sisters, is this happening for the sake of love? Love of Christ, love of the body of Christ. As we go towards the end of the spectrum, where false teachers are those men with pristine theology, you find so much bitterness and anger and control and manipulation. And a simple question that would address, is this a true shepherd or a false shepherd, would be, are they operating in love? Do they really love God's word? Or do they love the control that being able to precisely extract certain things from God's word gives them over other people? Peter says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray. They follow the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness, but who was rebuked for his iniquity. Remember this one who was deemed a prophet, that he was a prophet for hire. He was a prophet to the highest bidder. And he would prophesy, and the person who paid him would say, "Hey, follow the prophecy. Whatever he says, that's what's going to happen." And Balak wanted to curse the people of God, and Balaam was more than willing to receive money to curse the people of God and do it supposedly in an office. And what happens? The mute donkey speaking with a man's voice constrained the madness of the prophet. What is the way of Balaam? There's a number of angles that this could probably be looked at, but this is what I think is really pertinent for us in our consideration today. That this way of Balaam is seeking to participate in the holy things of God without loving God. There was an old prayer. When you listen to the same people pray over years, you distinguish phrases that they use. For my grandpa Carl, this is one I've always thought, I need to integrate that more. He'd close every prayer: "Guide us, direct us, and help us to do your will." That was how he ended every prayer. I always loved that. But my father, in praying for ministers and missionaries, used to use this old phrase that was much more common in previous generations. As he would pray for them, he would pray, "Give them souls for their hire." Now, that wasn't a cop-out, because our church sent lots of money to missionaries. So we didn't expect them to just be paid in converts. But give them souls for their hire. There's a principle of Scripture that ministers are to make money from the gospel. That's not what's at stake here. But what's at stake is, what is the greatest reward to one who preaches the word, who shepherds the flock, who seeks to minister to you? The greatest reward should be your soul and the souls of your children being in heaven someday. Stopping at nothing that is called to in Scripture to make sure that that is the end result. Not acting like a brute beast, where the great reward from ministry is all of the pagan activities that you can participate in under the wire. It's ironic for Balaam that acting like a beast, he was corrected by a beast itself. And so, friends, in considering this love that a true shepherd will have for you, be reminded, friends, that no man other than Christ has loved you, has given his life for your salvation. Do not give your heart to a pastor, an internet preacher, a YouTube shepherd. Give your heart to Jesus. Love him. And then listen to, respond to, follow shepherds from whom you hear the voice of the true shepherd. Follow them. Listen to them. In as much as their voice reflects the voice of Christ. The famous words of the Apostle Paul: "Follow me as I follow Christ." I take a wrong turn, you keep going. You don't follow me. You follow him. So brothers and sisters, I encourage you today. Kids, I encourage you today. Give your heart to Jesus. And seek truth from true shepherds. Stand with me as we pray, please. Father, thank you for your promise in Scripture that you will provide true shepherds for your people. It is heartbreaking to think of all of the false shepherds that are running around seeking to lead the flock astray. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. But Father, we know that you love the church. Christ, you love your bride. You will defend her. You will purify her. You will sanctify her. You gave your life for that to happen. And now we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do that work in God's people whereby we love in return. We love our Savior. We love our husband. We love our Heavenly Father. And we gladly and joyfully give our heart to him. And in this life, on this earth, we seek truth from true shepherds. Recognizing that each one is sinful, each one is fallen just like us. So there will be things that we need to be wise and discerning about. But Lord, help us to listen for the voice of our Master and the voice of men who are called to lead us. Help us to follow you as much as they follow you, that we can follow them. Help us, Lord, to seek truth. And particularly for our young people, Lord, we ask that you would convert them, that you would cause them to give their hearts to you, that they might love you all of their days and follow after you until they step into your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.